Today's reading is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to 13. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified him, the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depth of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, you caused the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant, therefore, that we this morning may so hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold on to the joyful hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. If I say the words outrageous promise, crazy claim, I wonder what comes to mind. Probably one of the craziest claims I can think of, you can find in Leipzig Zoo. So if you go to Leipzig Zoo and you, I'm pretty sure it's when you come out of the Gondwanaland, there is there a little niche, a little teacup, a little counter in the side of the wall called the Happiness Station. And you can buy ice cream there. Sorry, you can buy happiness there. And the claim is that if you go there, happiness is yours. No matter what you had on your shoulders when you walked into the zoo, good news, there's the Happiness Station. The one slight issue is that every single time, without fail, that I've been there, that has been closed. So, slight kick if you were hoping for happiness. It's an outrageous claim. It's an outrageous promise. Here's a promise that is even more outrageous, a claim that is even more outrageous. Many, many years ago, back in the 1950s, when Queen Elizabeth was crowned queen, someone gave her a Bible and said these words: receive the most valuable treasure this world affords. So think of all the world's diamonds, think of all the diamonds you've ever seen. Here's something more valuable than that. Think of all the world's gold that you've seen and never touched. Well, here's something more valuable than that. Think of all the university learning, all of mankind's achievements in medicine and scientific discovery. Here is something more valuable than that. Think of all the political power that men and women long to have, fight to have. Here is something more valuable than that. Here is something more valuable than human love. Do you see? It's a great claim, an outrageous claim, that this book, which isn't actually the exact same Bible that Elizabeth was given, but never mind, this book is worth more than anything else in the world, the most valuable treasure this world affords. Such a claim has either got to be crazy or it's got to be true. You can't sit on the fence on it. And I want to suggest that the reason such a claim is made, that lies in the difference between inspiring and inspired. So if the Bible was just another inspiring book on the top seller list, if it was like Anne Frank's journals or Goethe's Faust or Shakespeare's Hamlet, if it was something that had been read throughout the ages, It would be worth paying to read that. It would not be worth dying to read that. It would just be another inspiring book. However, the claim of Christianity, the claim of Jesus Christ, the claim of the Bible itself is that the Bible is more than just inspiring. It is inspired. It is a book written by human authors, but under the inspiration, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that when the Bible is being written by all the different authors, that they just went into some type of robotic trance and the Holy Spirit took over and started moving the pen, or rather the quill form. It means that as they wrote, as they chose the words to say, the Holy Spirit worked in them so that the words they wanted to say were the words the Holy Spirit wanted to be said. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And my prayer is that as we think about this, by the end of it, we will be confident Bible users. Confident Bible users. That's where we're planning on landing this morning. Last year, I preached through 2 Timothy in the evening service. And in part of 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "All scripture is breathed out by God." Scripture is the breath of God, the voice of God. Scripture is God speaking and preaching. And when I preached on that verse, I said Paul was thinking there not just of the Old Testament, but of the things that Jesus said and of the things that the apostles said. Paul treats his teaching like an extension of the Old Testament scripture. He treats his teaching as a continuation of what Jesus taught. Paul's word is gospel. And Paul urges Timothy to treat his words just like Jesus' words. Now that might sound colossally arrogant. Not just to think that your words are God's words, but to then to tell other people, I want you to treat my public teaching as God's word. As if each word came from God himself. How on earth can Paul make that claim? Well, if you've closed your Bible, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 on page 1147, and let's see together how the Bible's inspiration, the Bible's claim for inspiration, it is not an arrogant power play, but it is a truth that we can humbly confess. In chapter 2, in verses 6 to 13, what Paul is doing is defending the apostles' teaching, and he does it with brilliant logic and in 4 steps, and we're just going to follow those 4 steps. Here's step 1, what we don't know, verses 6 to 9. In 2010, apparently Google tried to find out how many books exist on Earth. They discovered 129,864,880 individual books. More than I have on my shelves at home, sadly. Those are just the ones they found. And they acknowledged there were even more books that had been written and lost over time, destroyed in fires and so on. It's a lot of books. It's a lot of knowledge in those books. But even with all the things that humanity does know, with all the things we know, there are things we don't know. Verse 6 says, we need wisdom to be imparted to us. We need to be taught things. Things that the wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, cannot teach us. Why can't the world tell us everything? Well, verse 7, because there is a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages began. So some things we can't know because God has hidden them. He's made them his secret. If Zoe hides from me at the moment, that just means she does this. It is still relatively easy for me, even on a bad day, to find her. When God hides something, we can't find it. The proof that we don't know God's secret hidden wisdom is verse 8. Because if God's secret hidden wisdom was knowable, well then the rulers of this age wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. We wouldn't have killed Jesus. Paul backs this up with a quote from Isaiah 64. As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. So what has God prepared for those who love him? We don't have a clue. No eye has seen it. No ear has ever heard of it. No heart has ever imagined it. It's hidden. It's completely inaccessible to us. We cannot know it. And if this is where we stopped the sermon, if this is where Paul stopped writing, things would be really bad, because Paul would have said, we are creatures who do not and cannot know our Creator. And as we look around us, we would see that in our ignorance, we have trashed our Creator's planet. We have stolen his stuff. We have mistreated people made in his image. Worst of all, verse 8, we've killed his son, the King of Glory. That'd be really bad if Paul stopped there. But Paul doesn't stop there, because what we don't know, God has revealed to his apostles, verse 10. So look at how Paul continues there in verse 10. These things, so the things no eye has seen, no ear heard, no heart imagined, God's invisible, inaudible, big secret, these things God has revealed to us. Paul is not saying here, look at how clever I am. I put all the jigsaw pieces together. I cracked the cryptic clue. I figured it out. I understand God's big secret. You haven't figured it out because you're silly and stupid. If Paul was saying that, that would, of course, be really arrogant. Instead, Paul is saying God has revealed these things to us. God has revealed his hidden wisdom. God has made public what was hidden. He has made known what was unknowable. The big secret, God has acted in real history, in space-time history, to make it known. Well, whom has God made it known to? Whom has God revealed it to? And this is where we need to read a bit carefully, because it all depends on who the us are in verse 10. So verse 10, these things God has revealed to us. At first reading, you might think us means all Christians. So us is the Corinthian Christians and Paul and his team writing to them. Because Christians know God's big secret. Christians know that Jesus is the Lord of glory. He's the King. But here in verse 10, the us means the apostles, not all Christians. So let me show you that. In verse 4, Paul speaks to the Corinthians of my speech and my message. There in verse 5, he speaks of your faith. Just look down at chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, I could not address you. Chapter 2, I fed you for you, even now you. Verse 3, you. So do you see what's going on? When Paul speaks of himself, he says, I. When Paul speaks of the Corinthians, he says, you. Not we. And so the us in verse 10 is not Paul and the Corinthians together. It's Paul and the apostles. God has revealed his unknowable secret to his apostles. God has told them everything about it. God has made the unknowable known to them. And as we'll see later, they then tell others. What we don't know, God has revealed to his apostles. How did God do this? Third step, through his Spirit, verses 10 to 12. I know some of you quite well. Some of you I don't know as well as I'd like to. But even those of you who I know well, even, say, for example, Stephen Mace, I have no idea what Stephen is thinking right now. Stephen could be thinking about ice cream. He could be thinking, how many individual pieces of wood are there in the floor that's here and working that out? He could be thinking of what was the football result from. I don't know what Stephen is thinking because I can't access his thoughts. You guys don't know what I'm thinking because you can't access my thoughts. We can't access each other's thoughts. And I think that's the point of verses 10 and 11. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows God even better than Stephen knows Stephen. The Spirit of God knows everything God thinks, everything God says and does and wants and desires. The Spirit of God searches the depths of God. He knows everything. He knows God fully. There's nothing about the Father and the Son that the Holy Spirit does not fully know and comprehend and understand. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is uniquely placed. He is in a one-of-a-kind position to know God. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is perfectly placed, perfectly able to reveal God's big secret hidden wisdom. And that's what he's done. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Or look down at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And the apostles have received God's Spirit. They've received God's Spirit so that, middle of verse 12, we might understand the things freely given by God. To quote Winnie the Pooh, I am a bear of little brain, and it has occasionally happened that I have had to log on to Calflan's Wi-Fi, because there's no mobile phone signal there, and then WhatsApp call Sinead at home, because the words she used when she sent me off to the shops weren't enough to overcome my ignorance of what I needed to find. And so I'm walking up and down Calflan trying to understand what I should have understood, and so I call her and ask her to explain again. The Holy Spirit doesn't have that type of communicational breakdown that I have. The Holy Spirit is the perfect communicator. God has given the apostles his Spirit so that they understand the things that God has freely given them. And God is a good giver. He hasn't given the Holy Spirit in vain. The apostles really did understand what the Holy Spirit revealed to them, God's big secret about Jesus. God freely gave the apostles knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He gave them his Spirit to make sure they understood. So far, so good. What we don't know, God has revealed to his apostles through the Spirit. Fourth and final step, so that they teach it, verse 13. So that they teach it. That's how Paul started this passage. Verse 6, we impart wisdom. Verse 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom. And Paul picks this language up again in verse 13. What God has revealed by his Spirit, the apostles teach. We impart this in words. We impart means to give, to teach. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. And verse 13 is really important, because you could be listening and saying, well, okay, you've kind of convinced me that the apostles, their general ideas, the general flavor of what they teach, that, okay, that's inspired, that's what they're saying. But not all the details, surely not all the little bits, not everything. Let's be generous. Let's say the apostles are 95% right, 95% inspired. A few things, though, they got wrong, yeah? But that's not what Paul is saying. Look at verse 13 again. We impart this in words taught by the Spirit. Paul is saying that as the apostles wrote and preached, the words they chose to use were the words the Spirit wanted them to say. Because the Spirit has revealed God's big secret to them, verse 16, they have the mind of Christ, and therefore they teach exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to be said. And wants to say, right down to the words. Every word they write and speak is inspired, is breathed out by God's Spirit. What we can't know, God has revealed to his apostles through his Spirit so that they teach it. And the same Holy Spirit who then inspires them, inspired the apostles, enables people today to understand and receive the apostles' teaching. Let's just look at verses 13, also verse 14. We impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, madness to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So on our own, we can't understand what the Spirit is saying. We can't understand the Bible. On our own, left to ourselves, we think Jesus is boring or mad or bad or just ignorable. not essential. And yet the same Spirit who inspired Scripture enables people to understand Scripture today. He doesn't inspire people anymore. There's no more Scripture, no more Bible needing to be written. But he does work today enabling people to understand. The Holy Spirit enables people today to read the Bible, to hear it taught, and to understand what he had revealed to the disciples when they wrote. To understand the great big secret of the Bible that's not a secret anymore. Jesus is the Lord, the King of glory. If you're a Christian today, if you know and you're convinced that Jesus is the King, the one who's going to rule this world forever and ever, you know the great big secret that was hidden and now isn't hidden anymore. You know God's biggest secret. And you know this not because you're so clever, or I'm so clever, or anyone else is so clever. You know this because God's own Spirit that inspired Scripture enabled you to understand it. What a reason to give thanks. We wouldn't have figured this out on our own. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, you're so welcome. It's great that you're here. But if you're wanting to know why are Christians so excited by Jesus, why do Christians think Jesus is so great? Well, ask God to give you his Spirit and then pick up a Bible and start reading. Ask a Christian to help you understand it, to read it with you. So the Holy Spirit can show you the great big secret that is not a secret anymore. That Jesus is the King. The one who was crucified and now risen is the King forever. What have we seen then? We've seen that Paul's claim is that all Scripture is breathed out by God. That was the bit in 2 Timothy. Not just the Old Testament, but even the bits that the apostles taught. And by the way, this is not just Paul's teaching. This is what the Lord Jesus himself said. He always treated the Old Testament as God's word. He treated his own words as coming from the Father. He promised that his disciples would write the New Testament under the inspiration of God's Spirit. All of Scripture is God's living voice, even the difficult bits. Now, at the beginning, I said that to claim that Scripture is inspired, that is not an arrogant power play. It is something that is really humble. I want to pick up on that and say that if you were to stand here speaking to me, and I was to put my fingers in my ears and go, la, 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 I can't hear you, you're not saying anything, that would actually be quite arrogant because I'm denying what you're doing. So it is with Scripture. To say that the Bible is in some way not inspired is to claim that you know for certain that God didn't do what he said he did, that God didn't reveal himself. To claim, to understand, to be convinced that God's word, the Bible, is inspired is a really humble thing because you're taking God at his word. So what's the point of all of this? Here's where we're going to land. We wanted to see at the beginning, I said, that Scripture is inspired so that we would be confident Bible users. And that's where we're going to land today. Knowing that the Bible is God's word, that it is inspired, should make us confident Bible users. Confident because every time you open this book, whether on your phone or a real Bible, every time you open it up and read and listen, you are hearing the living word of the living God. So just a few moments ago when Frank read the passage in its entirety, we were hearing God speak to us. When you got up this morning and maybe you opened up your phone and went to a bit of the Bible and were reading it half in the dark because it was still, I don't know, nighttime, you didn't want to wake people, you were reading God's word, you were hearing God's word. The word God wants us to hear, the Old Testament just as much as the New, Paul just as much as Jesus. Open your Bible anywhere and God will be speaking. He'll be speaking his living word, the word that tells us what we couldn't otherwise know, the word that points us to Jesus and says he is the Lord of glory, that his death and resurrection are what we need so that we would not be doomed, not pass away like the rulers of this age, but be rescued and brought to eternal glory with God.
The word that points us to Jesus and says, here is the wisdom of God, here is the power of God, here is God's greatest secret made known and published for all the world to receive, Jesus. To be confident that the Bible is what it says it is. A confident Bible user. When a friend of mine became pastor a few years ago at a church in England, after a year of preaching and every Sunday telling people, please open up the church Bibles in front of you, somebody from the church came up to him quite agitated, quite upset, and said, you really must stop making us use the Bible this much. If we open them up every week, they're going to get knackered, worn out. We'll need to replace them. These Bibles were really expensive. My pastor friend's reflection was that that guy probably hadn't quite yet understood that Scripture is inspired and therefore it's designed to be used. The real test of whether we get as a church family that the Bible is inspired is not that we can then say, oh yeah, we're a Bible-believing church and pat ourselves on the back, but whether we become more and more a Bible-using church. A church that is confident that God's Spirit uses God's Word to restore people into God's image. If we believe that, if we're confident of that, we'll be a Bible-using church. We'll read the Bible for ourselves. We'll read the Bible with others. We'll want the teenagers to be. We want to be helping them read the Bible. We're wanting the kids in the youth, in the children's programs to be understanding and reading the Bibles. We'll be reading it on our own and reading it with our families. We'll be wanting to see if we can open it up with our friends and neighbors and co-workers. We'll be wanting to study it and to sing it and to hear it and to pray it, to learn it off by heart. When we meet someone in need, we'll be wanting to encourage them in any way with something from the Bible. When we meet someone who doesn't yet know Jesus, we'll be wanting to open the Bible. When we're wanting to correct or to train or to help, we'll want to use the Bible. Convinced, confident, that as we open up the Bible, God is speaking, because it is not just an inspiring book, it's an inspired book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the most valuable treasure this world affords. That through the Bible you tell us what we would never otherwise have known. Thank you that you make yourself known to us. Thank you that what we don't know, you have revealed to your apostles through the Spirit, so that they can then teach others and teach us. Father, thank you for the work of your Spirit in inspiring your word. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in enabling us to understand it, to grasp it, to take it to heart, to believe it, to obey it. Father, we do pray that by your grace we would have so heard you speak to us this morning that we would be more and more a confident Bible-using church, and in our own lives be more and more confident Bible users. We ask this not for our sake, but for Jesus' sake, so that his voice would be heard. Amen.